So bring greetings to you this morning. It's a beautiful day, beautiful fellowship, beautiful time here already. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Unity and diversity in the gifts of the Spirit. We go all the way back in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. We find that there was a fulfillment of a prophecy given by Joel, the prophet of Joel many years before that, where Joel had said or prophesied that it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, note that word, handmaidens, not just the Sauls and the Davids and the Jeremiahs, but he said, on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So God was predicting a time coming that still hadn't come, even though we heard and we hear of David and Saul being and many others, or a number of others in the Old Testament that were filled with the Spirit. Yet God said there is a time coming that we're still waiting for, when His Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. And even the servants and the handmaidens are going to be filled with the Spirit. And they're going to be dreaming dreams and seeing visions. And they're going to be prophesying by the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have arrived. We have come. We are living in that time, in that age, in the church, in the new covenant, when the promise of the Holy Spirit has been given. Remember in the book of Acts later on, when Peter was preaching to them and saying, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to everyone coming after you. No longer just to God's special messengers that He raised up where He would fill them for a purpose and a time. But now He says that the Holy Spirit has been sent and is going to be poured out upon everyone. And we all have the privilege today to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that is what I would like to speak about today. But before we continue, let's bow our heads together for prayer. Yes, Lord, we thank You. We thank You so much, Father, that we live in the new covenant. Lord, we thank You for the privilege to have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and Lord, to have the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. Father, we thank You that You have not left us comfortless, Lord, when You left. But Lord, You left us with the Holy Spirit to indwell us and empower us and fill us and anoint us and gift us, Lord, and equip us for the work that You've called us to do. And it is such a great work, Lord. It is such a large work. Lord, it's so much bigger than we are. But Lord, You have not left us without help. You have not left us without strength. But Lord, You've left us the very precious Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that we could learn how to walk in the Spirit. Lord, that we could learn how to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Walk after the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we could more and more be filled and filled and filled with Your Holy Spirit, Father, and allow His grace and power to work through us more and more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So God has not only given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, but He has also given us, or the Holy Spirit has also given us gifts. And so the Holy Spirit Himself is a gift that has been given to every believer. But now the Holy Spirit also gives gifts to every believer that He fills. And that's exciting. That's wonderful. That's something that I know so little about. But I'm hungry. I'm desiring to learn more and function more in the gifts that the Holy Spirit wants to give to me, and allow them to be a benefit and a blessing to the rest of the body. Paul starts here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried about unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God, or under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now this is interesting, and I guess I would just throw the question out to you this morning. Is it possible for someone to not be under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to be a false prophet, to be a false teacher, to not even be a believer, but yet to say with his mouth that Jesus is Lord? Is that possible? Yes, Ray. Okay, so Ray says it is. I believe it is. Yeah, I believe that any unbeliever, any ungodly person would be able to say that Jesus is Lord. Now, the only thing I would add to that or throw in there is that if a person would be under the inspiration of an evil spirit, there's been examples where he wasn't able to say it then. But and so maybe that's what Paul is referring to. Or maybe Paul is just simply giving a general statement that you can't necessarily just take and apply in a blanket way to every scenario. Another example would be, for instance, in 1 John 4, 2, where he says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." All right? So every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. And so, once again, we could ask the question, well, is it just a hard, fast rule that you can apply to every person, every situation, that as long as you can confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you must be born again, you must be a Christian, you must be of God? Not necessarily, unless he's saying that when a person is obviously under the influence of a spirit, that may be a way of discerning whether it's an evil spirit or the Holy Spirit, if the person is not able to confess with his mouth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Or, once again, Paul could be referring in a general sense, in light of the context of what he was speaking about in 1 John here, which I believe it was directly referring to some false teachings and doctrines of his day. So he was applying it in that specific context. Context is very important. If, for instance, I would be having a conversation, or let's suppose one of you would be having a conversation with your employer, and I would walk in and I would overhear part of the conversation, but the only thing that I would overhear would be, "Well, I'm leaving." And I would come back to you and I would say that, "Did you know what? I heard Brother Joseph say that he's quitting his job. He's walking out. He's leaving. Did you hear that?" And you might say, "Well, no, I didn't hear. Is that true? I just heard him say that he's going to work Monday morning." And I would say, "Well, I heard him very clearly. I heard him say, I'm leaving." And so, see how important the context is? I mean, let's look at the context a little bit. I mean, I'll give you two scenarios, possible scenarios of what the context could have been in that. Let's suppose that Joseph, I'm talking about you, Joseph Showalter, back there anyways. Let's suppose that Joseph would... Actually, you work for your dad, so that might not apply. But let's suppose that Joseph would be very discontent with his pay. And he would be having this heated conversation with his employer. He would be saying that you know what, if I don't get a raise... And his face would be getting redder as he speaks, and he would, his hands would be shaking a little bit, and he would be saying, "If I don't get a raise pretty soon, I might not be around very long anymore." And so there's all that conversation that's happening until finally, at the end, he says, "I'm leaving," as he stomps out the office. That would be one possible scenario. The other scenario could be simply this, that Joseph is having a conversation with his boss, and his boss is saying that, "Joseph, just shortly here, I would like for you to leave and go and pick something up at the hardware store." And then there's a little more friendly conversation back and forth. And finally, Joseph goes like this here and he says, "Well, I'm leaving." And he waves as he walks out the door. So you see, the context would help us interpret what he meant. And so in both cases, the same thing was said, yet in the two different scenarios, something vastly different is meant. And so I think it's always good, you know, to look at something, for instance, what James and Paul. You know, James says that a man is justified by works. Paul says that a man is not justified by works, he's justified by faith. And we can sit here and say, well, Paul and James were they weren't even in the same ballpark. I mean, they were saying opposite things. And yet, if we understand the context of which it was said, it begins to make more sense. And so, once again, here, when he says that I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Once again, you have to understand the context, first of all. You have to understand who he was speaking to. You can't necessarily take all these things as a blanket statement that applies to every scenario, every situation. Somebody can't just run away with this and say, well, this person confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, so he must be, you know, a man of God, or he must be a Christian, or he must be okay. Well, he goes on to say that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And so there are many different kinds of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the believer. And there are many different areas of service, but it's all to the same Lord. And so the church is made up of many different individuals who are in many different places, and the Holy Spirit decides which gifts to give to each believer. And there's many different places of serving God in the church. Many different slots to fill, you could say. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And so in other words, that manifestation of the Spirit, that special gift, that special calling, that special empowerment is different for every believer, because there's many different areas to fill. And what is needed over here is not necessarily the same thing that is needed over here. It's a little bit like singing four parts. That's one beautiful example, I think, of how you can have diversity and yet unity, beautiful unity at the same time. Sometimes we think those are two opposite things. So how can there be unity and diversity in the gifts of the Spirit? Well, just think about singing this morning. You have some people over here singing, you know, bass, and others really high over here. And you can see, well, come on, you guys got to get together. You know, you're all apart. You're way down here. And over here, you're way, way up there. And somebody is way over there. And you could say, well, there's a lot of disunity here. We got to all sing together. Well, no, we understand how that works. That you have that diversity that brings beautiful unity and a blending and a harmony. Well, it's the same way with the gifts of the Spirit. One person is way down over here, and the other person is way up over there. And you could say, as you look at that, you could say, well, you guys are way apart. But no, if we understand it in the context that God gifts one person completely different than he gifts the other person, because there's different needs to fill in the body. And only as you put those together does it become beautiful, does it become harmonious. It's when you have them apart. I mean, how nice is it for somebody to be blasting away in tenor all by himself? I mean, it has some value, but you put that with bass and all of a sudden we're just like, this is beautiful. Well, that's the point that Paul is trying to show the Corinthians, that all these different giftings can work together for the benefit of the body as a whole. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, he says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to the other as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So as every man has received that particular gift that God has given you, use that gift, he says, to minister the same one to another. So the purpose of that gift is not just so you can put a spiritual gift in your back pocket, or, you know, how, when you go to university, you get some education, you can add some letters behind your name. And then when you write your letter, you can say Mr. So-and-so or Dr. blah, 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 and have all these letters. It's not a status that you can display in front of the church. No, it's simply there for the purpose of benefiting your brother and sister in the body. And Paul is going to emphasize this. We're going to get into that in 1 Corinthians 14 as well, where the purpose of these spiritual gifts are not so I can be perceived as someone great or special, but the purpose of these gifts are specifically for the benefit of my brother and sister in the body of Christ. And that's a good motivation to pray. Lord, there's a need here, and Lord, gift me or enable me to fill this need, to minister to this need. That's a good motivation, a good motive for praying for spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. So there are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit that we just read that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to go through and look at each one of those 9 gifts. But I want to also remind you that there's not just 9 gifts. There's other gifts in Ephesians, which I don't think we'll make it there. And Romans talks about spiritual gifts as well. And so these are not all-inclusive, but he does give us a list of 9 examples, 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit that God has given to the church to benefit the body. And we still believe that these gifts are for today. And we do believe that these gifts are in function today as you look at the body of Christ as a whole. Now, God does give those gifts sometimes more in one place than the other, but God gives those gifts for a very specific purpose. God doesn't just give gifts for a big show. God gives gifts in response to a need, in response to a burden, and response to a person stepping into the water and saying, Lord, supply what I lack as I obey your will. God pours out his Spirit, pours out his gifts in response to those things, not just so that we can, like I said, have them walk around with a gift in our back pocket that is not useful, that is not for a purpose. And so as we look at all these 9 gifts and we look at the body of Christ throughout the world, even today, many, many years after Pentecost, we can see all these gifts in function and God using them in various places and for various purposes. In Romans 12, for instance, he says, For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so once again, if God has gifted you with his special ability, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but soberly, because God has simply given you a measure, a gift according to the measure of faith that you have. And give him glory and give him honor. You know, sometimes we can get so artificially humble about supposing gifts that we think we may have or not have, when really, if we understand where these gifts come from, glory goes to God rather than, and we can even acknowledge and thank God for gifts that he's given us. Not that we go around boasting about them, but neither do we go around denying them in a trying to act humble. But we give God the glory. It's a little bit like I explained to someone one time. I said, if I raise a beautiful crop of tomatoes, I have something to boast about, don't I? In a sense, I could say, well, look what I have done. I have raised this beautiful crop of tomatoes. But if I work for an employer who raised a beautiful crop of tomatoes, I will say, look what my employer has done. I just worked for him. I did some watering. I planted some seeds. But look what my employer has accomplished. And that's what we do with the gifts of the Spirit, with abilities that God gives us. We say, look what God has accomplished in me. And we can say that in humility. These are not natural abilities that we were born with. These are not personalities that a person might have. It's not just my personality that I was born with. It's not just my temperament. You know? It's something other than that. I'm not saying those can't be good and useful things. I'm not saying God can't use a personality in certain ways. I'm not saying God can't use something that a person was born with. But those are not the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if I receive a gift, it's something that I didn't have before. It's something I didn't earn. It's something I wasn't born with. It's something that God gave me in response to a need or a request. These are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives you and I in order to benefit the rest of the body. And so that's encouraging, because sometimes we look at, and that's why we can never say that that's just not me. That's why I can never say, well, that's just not my personality. That's a cop-out. Because God is able to gift you and empower you and enable that in an area, in a way that you don't have a natural ability in. And people will look at you and they will say, that's not him. Something, what changed? And glory can go to God. And so we can walk in areas that if I wouldn't be a Christian, I'd never be able to walk there. I would never be able to do that. If God wouldn't have gifted me and empowered me and enabled me to do that, I wouldn't be able to do that. And God gets the glory. We don't just need strong personalities. We don't need just talkative people, you know, to speak. Sometimes God can take, like He did with Moses and Jeremiah. You know, when Moses said, Lord, I can't speak, or Jeremiah, you know, God took them in areas, God stretched them in ways, God enabled them at times that they were way out of their comfort zone. And God got the glory. And God wants to do that in your life and in my life as well. Don't underestimate what God is able to do through you. If you will simply yield yourself to Him, walk before God with a clear heart, keep your conscience clear, love Him, be available to Him, free your life from other distractions, fix your eyes with purpose, don't underestimate what God can do through you. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, he says, having then gifts differing according to the personality that you were born with, having then gifts differing according to your temperaments, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given to you, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. He that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. Now remember in Luke 11 verse 5, where Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to those that would ask, He gives a story of this person that came. He said, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. In other words, there's a need here, Lord, that I'm not able to fill. That's what he was saying. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or his persistence, he will rise and give as many as he needeth. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If his son shall ask for bread of any of you fathers, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And so, I guess the point that I'm making here, that what I want you to notice, is that what was he asking for? It wasn't for himself. It was for the benefit of someone else. See, God has given us gifts for the profit of everyone else. And I would want to encourage you this morning that there is a place where you can come to God and cry out to God in faith and say, God, there's a need here and I don't have what it takes to fill this need. But Lord, would you give it to me? God loves those prayers. God will honor those prayers. Those are selfless prayers. Because you are concerned about the need of someone else. And you're saying, Lord, I don't have what it's going to take. But Lord, would you give it to me? Well, the first one we have, we're just going to quickly go through the nine gifts of the Spirit that are listed here. The first one is the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom. I've seen this numerous times operating in the church here. Sometimes you might see it at a brother's meeting where there's a discussion going on and a brother says maybe just a few words, maybe even a brother that doesn't often speak, but he says a few words and it all resonates with our hearts. We know, yes, it rings true. We know it's a word of wisdom in any given situation. God has gifted him. As he's sitting there listening to the conversation, looking at the problem, God has gifted him with a word of wisdom. And we all recognize it. We all bow our hearts to it. I see this happening in the book of Acts, for example, in Acts 15, verse 7. You know, there's all this disputing going on about what we should require of the Jews or the Gentiles as they come into the church. And there was a debate going on. There was a disagreement going on in the church. And so they got the apostles and elders and the church together to discuss the matter. And after a lot of discussion, back and forth, it says that Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And he goes on. But then we get down a little bit later and James stands up as well. And he says, after they had held their peace, James answered and said, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. And we know what James said and the outcome. And so God was giving these two brothers a word of wisdom, gifted by the Holy Spirit with a word of wisdom in that situation that set the church on the right course, that everyone was bowing their heart to, and they could move on in peace. And those are the kind of things that we need in the church. We need men with words of wisdom. We need men with a word of wisdom from God, from the Holy Spirit, at times in situations that we face. The other one, the second one, is a word of knowledge. And some of these almost seem to overlap a little bit, but a word of knowledge, I thought of it a little bit as something that will illuminate and shine light upon a situation that could otherwise be confusing. It brings clarity and understanding. It cuts through the human reasoning and gets right down to the quick of the matter. That's what I think about when I think about a word, excuse me, the word of knowledge. The third one that we have is faith. God, even though we all have faith, we all are growing in faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And yet God, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of faith. For God seems to, especially above others, gift someone with the gift of faith. He's the person that will always say, but God says. You know how we can reason about this, we can reason about that, and then you have somebody who it's just black and white to him. But God says, and if God says, then we need to do this. We need to go here. We need to believe. Those are the Joshuas and the Calebs in the church. When all the others see the giants, those men of faith that God has gifted with faith, they're the ones that will stand up and say, but those giants will be bread for us. And everyone's courage rises at just that critical moment. Maybe God has gifted you with the gift of faith. You're able to see, when others see giants, you see bread. That's one who has been gifted with the gift of faith. The church needs those. Gifts of healing. He says, gifts of healing, working of miracles, which once again, those almost seem to overlap. You could say, even the gift of faith, you could say, seems to overlap a bit there. But there is a special gift of healing. How is it different than the gift of faith? Or how is it different than the working of miracles? I don't know. But all of those things are things that the church needs. And things that can bless and benefit the body of Christ is where God has specially gifted you or me or someone with the ability to believe and the gift to be able to heal. And I think those things are all wonderful things in the body, in the church, that I long to see more of. And that I believe God has and does and still does gift the church and bless the church, the body of Christ, with. For a particular purpose, for a particular need that He wants to fulfill. We have prophecy. Prophecy in the New Testament is primarily speaking the mind and the will of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Prophecy can also be predicting the future. Predicting future events. I don't believe that God speaks or gives direction anymore through prophecy like He did in the Old Testament, where He would give His prophets a prophetic word to give direction to the congregation. This is what you need to do. This is where you need to go. I believe that era is over. That was an old covenant time and era. But in the new covenant, God in times past has spoken to us through the prophets, Hebrews. But in these last days, has spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. But yet prophecy, particularly in Corinthians 12 and 14, He speaks about prophecy as the ability to speak the mind and the will of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. A prophetic word, a prophetic message, a prophetic exhortation, speaking to God's people in a way of edifying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It can be anything from a short testimony, exhortation, to a message. And it can happen anywhere, even other than in here. It can happen on Monday as you're working with your brother and God gives you an anointed, inspirational exhortation, a prophetic word for your brother. Sometimes I get those in a text message. And I can see this is, God has anointed a brother with a special word. And it ministers to my heart. Those are all things that I believe God can and wants to do through us and in us. Discerning, number 7, discerning of spirits. And I missed the first part of Tom's Bible study here, so if I overlap there, if I contradict you, then I didn't do it on purpose, I guess. But discerning of spirits. In 1 John 4:1, he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now, I believe that in Hebrews 6, for example, he says that we should exercise ourselves in God's Word. I can just find that here quickly. Sorry, it's Hebrews 5. He says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of old, a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so that's something that's common to every believer. Every believer should be looking for ways to get into God's Word, become familiar with God's Word, in the meat of God's Word, so that your senses are exercised so that you can discern good and evil. That's in a general sense where every believer should have that discernment. Yet, I believe in the church, God gives specific brothers an extra measure of discernment, a gift of discernment, of being able to discern the spirits. And I think we need to learn to give an ear to those brothers in those times, because they can help us, they may very well be an aid or a help to keep us out of many problems or difficulties. If we can learn to hear that and give an ear to that. When a brother has a gift of discernment in something, God wants to do that at times. And I don't believe He gives it to every brother. I believe He only gives that to certain ones at times in a gift, because we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Diverse kinds of tongues, or in other words, different kinds of tongues. The first time that this came up was in Acts chapter 2. It says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so they were supernaturally enabled to speak in different languages. And there was multiple languages there. And in these disciples maybe only knew one or two of them. And so God enabled them supernaturally to speak in other languages that were represented there. And people from all over the world could hear the gospel for the first time. Very beautiful. I don't know of hardly any time since then that God has repeated that. I think I've heard of one or two times in history since Pentecost where God has copied that, where a person was preaching and without him even knowing it, he was preaching in the language that, you know, he was preaching in English, and without him even knowing it, there's another person sitting in the congregation who didn't know English. And he was speaking also in his language simultaneously at the same time. And he didn't know that language. Yet God just opened his ears to hear that sermon in his language. God has done that at Pentecost, and he's done it a few times since. And once again, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when God does that in the church. When God, out of a response to a need, does those things. And I think we should rejoice in that, and we should thank God for that, and we should pray for those things to happen. The interpretation, or later on in 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to get into that a little bit more about tongues in the church and other ways that tongues was used. But interpretation of tongues, right alongside the gift of tongues, is the interpretation of tongues, which Paul says must be there in order for that gift to be used in the church. So he gives some direction on, because once again, everything seems to come back from the premise of it needs to edify the body. It's not just for me personally, but if it's not edifying, encouraging the rest of the body, then it shouldn't be done. Or you should adjust how you use that gift. Because the purpose is not just for me, to benefit me, but the purpose is to benefit the body as a whole. And so we'll see in 1 Corinthians 14, over and over, we'll see those words, edify. Edify, edify one another, edify the body of Christ. Well, he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 11, or 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, but all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So God divides these gifts as he wants to, as he sees the need for. You know, God is there, and we are His hands, and we are His feet, right? He's no longer physically here. When Jesus walked on the dusty streets of Galilee, He was always running into needs. He was always seeing needs and ministering to them. Well, He's no longer here, but He's left you and I here to be His hands, and to be His feet, and to be His mouth, and to do those things. And He wants to do those things through us now. And so God is here. Jesus Christ sees all the needs, just as He did, you know, 2,000 years ago, and now He wants to minister to those needs through you and I. And so He pours out specific gifts on Brother Ron for a specific need that needs to be fulfilled, and on Sister Susie, on Brother Jeremy, and God's heart is still burdened with these needs. His heart still bleeds for all these situations around the world. And so He wants to equip you and I to minister to that, as He would if He were here. And that is beautiful. That is amazing. That's exciting. It's a great time to be a Christian. Because we live in a very needy world. And the fact that God wants to equip me, that He can work through me to minister to a need, is amazing. For the body is one, and have many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. The body is not one member, but many, he says, going on down in 15, verse 15 there, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hands, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? The ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And they're not all one member. Or if it were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The foot can't say to the arms, I don't need you. Even though my eyes fulfill a very different purpose than my feet. Right? I mean, there's hardly any connection. How can my eyes even relate to my feet? I mean, they don't have the same burden. They don't have the same calling. They're not involved in the same things. And so I might say, well, I can't really relate to my feet. Or my eyes might say, I can't really relate to my feet. I mean, my feet are way down there, involved in something very different. And so sometimes it might even feel like I'm not a part of the body. But the moment you take the eyes out of the equation, the feet are in trouble. You know, my eyes are closed. And all of a sudden my feet find out how much they actually benefited from my eyes. I'd like to illustrate this. I like five volunteers. All right, Lawrence. Yeah, your name was mentioned already. Lawrence, five, and let's go down from there. Five younger guys. Lawrence, come on up. And yes, Todd. More around Todd's age. It's a little safer that way. Five young men close to Todd's age. So we need three more. Any of you young men, young boys, I should say. Maybe I'm intimidating you. Five more. And we're going to build a house. You know, the church is likened to a building. And so this morning, I need some helpers here, and we're going to build a house. Need three more men, so keep coming up. All right, so we got five guys here. Two, three, four, one more. All right, so we got our five. Thank you. All right, so now the only problem is that neither one of you... Well, first of all, you tell me what you think you need. Okay, you got ears, right? Everyone has ears. And you have a mouth, okay? And you have hands. And you have feet. So we got ears and eyes and a mouth and hands and feet. That's five things, right? Ears, eyes, hands, mouth, and feet. Five things. Do you think you need all of those things to build a house, or can we do without some? What do you think? Yeah?
I think we need all of them.
So Todd thinks we need all those five things to build a house. Well, I don't know, Todd. Do you think we need five things to build a house? I'd like to try it with less than that. Can we try it with less than that? All right, so each one of you are going to represent one of those five things. And so why don't we start with you, Todd? And we're going to blindfold you because you don't have everything. Like, you only represent a part of the body, so we can't let you have everything. So can you still breathe? Okay. All right, So Todd represents the person that can't see very well. And that's okay because he's not supposed to be able to do everything. And what's your name?
Derek.
So Derek represents the person that can't speak very well. He can see quite well. He's got very good vision, but he can't speak very well. And that's okay because he's not supposed to be able to do everything. And Lawrence here, let's see. Not everyone can run very well. So, Lawrence is going to represent the person that can't run very well. Now, he's got strong arms. Everybody see his arms? Okay, you're going to have to lift your foot up here. Oh, the other one, actually. Okay. This is not going to be real comfortable. Okay, you might want to lean on there a bit. Okay, so Lawrence, he can do a lot of things. He's a lot of gifts, but there's one thing he can't do very well because God wanted to show him how much he needs the rest of you guys. And so he can't run very well. And let's see, for you, you can run really good, can you? Actually, you're a little taller, so we'll let you do the running. But your hands are a little crippled. All right, well, we're ready to build the house. And so, and you know what? I didn't bring any earmuffs. Okay, but you're just going to pretend you can't hear. So if I ask you a question, you're just going to have to say what? Okay, so, well, the first thing we want to do as we go to work this morning, we'd like to get some 2x4s leveled here. So I would like for you to come over here. One over here. Step down. Sorry. Okay, I need you to hold this level for me. We got to get this work done. We don't have much time left anymore. So I'm going to hang that level. Okay, now I can't see it very good, but you have to tell me when it's level, okay? Am I level yet? Huh?
I can't see.
Oh, all right. Can you see? Okay. Well, how are you going to be able to tell me when it's level? What about you? What, you can't use your... Okay, well, Todd can use his arms, and you can tell me when it's level. Is it level?
No.
Is it level? Okay. All right, well, Lawrence, I need that 2x4 over by the truck. Could you run and get that? I can't wait very long. Can you run?
It's going to be a while.
Okay. Can you run? Yeah, you can run. No, but you can't lift very well. You go get that 2x4, okay? All right, so you see what's happening is that it would be very difficult if I would just have Lawrence here. I mean, if I would put him beside a wagon and tell him to load 2x4s, he'd do really well. You know, he'd do better than him. But if I would ask him to run and get something, it wouldn't work very well. So it's only as we together, because remember, none of us has all the gifts. None of us here has all the gifts. None of us here is complete in ourselves to build this house. But maybe with a crew of 5 men, somehow, you know, when the job needs to be done, there'll be somebody there that can fill it. And now, let's suppose that it's time to load the 2x4s, and Lawrence is just nowhere around. And these guys here are young, they're not that strong. And so we should pray and we should ask God to send us the Lawrence that even though he can't run very well, you know. And that's true with many other areas. Actually, if I would just do this, I could keep preaching and you can take care of that yourself. Okay, you guys can take that all off and go back to your seats. All right, so let me keep reading while we think about that. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. See, God did that on purpose. God did that on purpose, I believe, to help us in a healthy dependency upon each other. There's no one of us that is complete. There's no one of us that can do it all. There's no one of us that has all the gifts. But God has purposely done that just so that there is a healthy dependency on one another and that we need to learn how to work together in the body. And it is only as we learn how to work together in the body that we can really be a complete and a mature man. Remember in Ephesians where it talks about, you know, God has given teachers, pastors, apostles, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man. It's only as, I can only say that I really have a complete crew if I take into consideration every one of them. Now ye are the body of Christ, in members in particular, and God has set some in the church, says first apostles, Secondary prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? He says no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But then he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I shew unto you a more excellent way. And then he gets into 1 Corinthians 13. He talks about love, right? Sandwiched between 12 and 14, we have chapter 13 that just lifts up and reminds us of the preeminence of love and the importance and the need of love as the highest and most important of those gifts that God has poured out upon His church. And that in and truly a measure, I believe, of where we are and how spiritual and how close we are to God is, as you know, Paul just kind of puts that right in there between those two chapters and reminds us of the importance of love. Now in conclusion, just a few questions, a few thoughts, comments that I have. First of all, is pointing out that Paul says that we should earnestly or covet earnestly the best gifts. Why should we covet earnestly the best gifts? Why are there some gifts that are better than others? Any thoughts? Why are there some gifts that are better than others? Isn't it because they're more useful? Would that make sense? I mean, it's if one gift is superior over the other, it's simply because it's more useful. And 1 Corinthians 14 sort of gives us some direction on that. But we should covet the gifts that are the most useful, that fill the most need. You know, we live in a place here, and it's not just that I seek God for some gift so that, you know, because I kind of like that gift, right? It's I seek God because of there's a great need here that isn't being fulfilled. And I say, Lord, you know, fill that need, whether it's through me or someone else. But we covet the best gifts. We covet the gifts that are the most needed, that are the most effective, and can bless the most people. Always remember that there are that all of the gifts are needed. All of the parts of the body are needed. Someone has to fill them. Someone has to be the big toe. The person can be a really good runner. He can have long legs and just really be able to run. But get him to run uphill without his big toe. You'll find out how important a big toe is. Do you earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit? Or do you simply want to benefit from the blessings of the church? Or are you also interested in being a contribution to the church? You know, it's possible to just want to benefit from the blessings of the church. There's many blessings in the church. There's many benefits in being identified with the church. Are you only interested in those benefits, or are you also interested in contributing to the church? Being a blessing in the church, being a part of the building of the church. Not everything in the church is pleasant work. Not everything is fun. You know, the Jews and the Gentiles, when they had to gather in that council in Jerusalem, I'm sure there was many other meetings to go to that would have been a lot more encouraging. You know, this was a meeting filled with conflict and differences. It would have been very nice to miss that meeting, wouldn't it have? You know, just to go to the good meetings, the positive meetings. Well, are you only here to reap the benefits, or are you also here to go through some of the pain of building the body of Christ? Are you one that wants to move into Jerusalem after the walls are built? Or are you willing to be one that finds your place on the wall to build? Are you able to appreciate that God may have gifted others very differently from you and to allow them to function in their gift and not expect them to be like you or me? Let's think about just for a minute here before we close, very quickly. Let's think about some of the needs here, which would be, I would say, typical of any church anywhere. So we're not just getting personal or anything, but let's just think about some of the common needs in the body here. What would they be? Just to get you started, let's say the need for encouragement. Do all agree that's a need here? A need for encouragement. What about a need for discernment? Or a need for preaching? Or a need for teaching? A need for exhortation? What are some of the other needs that come to your mind? I don't think I covered them all. How about the needs of the poor? Financial needs. The church often has orphans and widows. But you see what I'm saying? We could go on and on. I'm sure you could, if you think long enough, you could think of many needs in any local church. Most of those needs that I mentioned take different gifts to fulfill or to fill. For many of the needs that I mentioned, one gift where it works very well with one need probably wouldn't apply very well in the other. And so you see, once again, there's many needs in the body. And the question that you and I have to ask is, Lord, where do you want me to fit in? You know, often it is that particular burden that God has given you, that particular interest that God has given you, that may very well be the need that God wants you to fill and minister to and be available in. Are we willing to step out and ask God to bless you with the gift and the ability to minister to that need? That's my encouragement this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you never call us without enabling us to do it. You never ask us to step into the water, but that you're willing to part it, that we can walk through dry land. And Lord, just help us to be willing to step in before it parts. Lord, to believe you, to trust you, to step in asking you, Lord, to give the power and the strength, Lord, to fulfill that, to walk in it. Lord, we pray that you would teach each one of us, Lord, to be more effective and more able, Father, to be a blessing to each other. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.